Judges 7 and 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all of the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took their victuals in their hand, and their trumpets. He sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, this has been a pretty amazing few days for Gideon. Remember, we were talking about Gideon, who was just down the wine press trying to beat out enough grain. And I'll just say that it was more than likely barley. And we'll get to that in just a minute as to why that I believe it was barley, that he was trying to get enough grain to barely survive in that wine press. Then he has this angelic visitor who most believe was a theophany, or a actual appearance of the Lord. Not just an angel, but an actual appearance of the Lord himself, who appears under that oak tree and speaks to Gideon and lets him know that he sees something in him that he could never see in himself. Aren't you glad that God sees in you more than you see in yourself? If we'll be honest, we are weak, we're incapable, we don't have what it takes to get the job done, but God sees more in us. The Lord is with you, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. He didn't feel at all like a mighty man of valor, but he enjoyed this visit that he was having with this heavenly visitor that came by his way. So I'm going to go through just a few more things in chapter 6, just kind of running through this to get us up to chapter 7, because there's so much that happened in just a matter of a few hours to Gideon that literally turned things around for him. Amen. I believe that God can just instantaneously send a move of the Spirit. God can work in ways surprising to us, amazing to us, and it can happen so fast and so wonderful and so amazing that we stand back in awe at the hand of the Lord for people who put their trust in Him. Amen. Now, Gideon was asking questions. Lord, if you're really with us, if you're here with us, then why, where are all the miracles? And no doubt he was raised up on miracles, raised up on the stories of the miracles, but he may not have actually witnessed them personally. He was a young man, and so he probably Maybe he had heard the stories of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, how God had brought them through the wilderness and all the wonderful miracles that came their way. But now they're in the promised land and they're just living their life. And for at least 7 years, we know that they're under the hand of the Midianites, suffering because of their turning away from the voice of the Lord. And so they're in this predicament. And so for him, miracles are a long way off, and he may have never have witnessed a miracle before. I think that brings all of us, we ought to consider whether or not we have a generation that's with us right now that has never witnessed the hand of God, supernatural power and miracles take place. I'm not that old, really, but I've witnessed a few miracles, not as many as I would like to see over the years. But I do know that he is a God of miracles. And I don't just have to witness it. I can believe it because I know what the Word of God says about his power to move and to change circumstances and even to change people. And so in this account, Gideon very well maybe had lived his life and only had heard about the wonderful miracles. He may have never, ever have even witnessed them. I don't know for certain, but I do know that he's asked, where are the miracles of our fathers? Why are we under the hand of the Midianites? Why are we suffering? And where are the miracles? Where is God when we need him so desperately? That's what Gideon is saying. You have to go just a little bit further here in chapter 6, and I'm just going by memory here, my own reading and studying of this. But Gideon then said before you go, I want to prepare a meal for you. And so he literally says, wait for a little while here, and I'm going to prepare a meal for you. And the angel of the Lord consented to wait on it. And so he prepared a meal for him, and he put it upon a rock, or probably an altar type situation, and he brought it there. And the Lord himself, instead of partaking of that miracle, he has a staff in his hand, and just with the tip of his staff, he reaches down and touches that food that had been offered to him, and the rocks catch on fire, and the whole meal is consumed with fire, and the angel of the Lord himself, disappears. Now, Gideon is having quite a day, isn't he? Amen. That now he realizes, and he is in so awe of what has happened, that he's fearful. Many times people who have an encounter with God or in the presence of God, it creates almost an awesomeness, a fear of the Lord. And that's what happened to Gideon when he witnessed this angel of the Lord disappearing and the meal that was offered to him consumed by fire. He backs up and he doesn't know what to do, but the voice of the Lord, the angel of the Lord has disappeared. He's not visibly there, but God is still speaking to him, telling him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be attentive to my voice. Do what I'm telling you to do. And just a little while later, and it seems like it's all in the same day, he speaks to Gideon and he tells him that he should go to the house of his father and to his family who had slipped into idolatry, and to tear down the altars of Baal, to take their sacrifice. And it describes, I'm not reading all of chapter 6, I'm just going through this and paraphrasing it for you. But apparently what they had done is they had saved up these sacrifices, these animals for sacrifice. They'd fattened them up and saved them for a sacrifice to Baal. And the Lord told him to take this animal that had been saved for a sacrifice to heathen gods and to tear down Baal and those altars, and to take that animal that was set aside for sacrifice to Baal, cut down the groves, which were the trees that were also surrounding that altar area, was, you know, symbolizing a place of worship, to cut down all of those trees, build a fire, and sacrifice that animal to the true and the living God, and destroy Baal. When you read the account, Gideon is still a little bit scared of what's going on here, and it says that he was afraid to do it in the daylight, so he did it in the middle of the night. He was fearful for his life. And so he does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. The next day, the people of the city come out, and they're saying, what is going on here? Why is this altar destroyed and this special sacrifice, why has it been offered the God of Israel? Why has all this happened? And they're angry, and they really come up against Gideon's father. And Gideon's father, who no doubt knows now that he has been going down a pathway that's not pleasing to God, and Gideon's courage to obey God causes him to defend Gideon and to say, well, let's just let Baal speak for himself. We don't have to defend him if he's truly a god. Let's let Baal defend himself. And then he turns to Gideon and says, that's a new nickname I'm going to give to you now, Gideon. Your new nickname is Jerubbabel, which means destroyer of Baal. And that brings us up to, well, actually, I didn't talk about the fleeces, but I will just briefly mention the fact that Gideon is still having a hard time with certainty and confidence as to what the will of God is. And so he puts out a fleece before the Lord. He says, I want this animal skin to be dry. Lord, if it's dry and all the ground around it is wet, then I'll know it's you, Lord, telling me to go up against the Midianites. And so the Lord does exactly that. And the next day, Gideon says, well, Lord, be patient with me, but would you just give me one more assurance? This time, reverse it and make the skin dry and all the ground wet, or whichever way, reverse it. And again, the Lord answers his appeal. Now, as far as fleeces are concerned, we're under a new covenant, and fleeces, I don't know that it's very safe to get yourself involved in fleeces. Amen. And if you do, they are not to show you the way to go. God is the one who shows you what you ought to do. We get the will of God from his word. A fleece in Gideon's case was just to confirm the will of God. So if you do get involved in putting out a fleece, make sure it's only to confirm the word of God and never just to get some new crazy idea about what you should do or where you should go. That's a pretty dangerous thing to do. We don't need to do that because we have the word of God. Amen. Amen. So if you put out a fleece, don't be crazy and ridiculous and ask God to show you which road to take or what to do. He will reveal himself to you through his word. And if there is a fleece, the only safe fleece is just confirming what God has already said. I'll say no more about fleeces. That brings us up to chapter 7 and to Gideon, who has been nicknamed Jerubbabel. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him. And by the way, whenever he was willing to stand up to his family and to tear down those idols and to build an altar to God and offer a sacrifice to God, when he's willing to do that, you'll see in the account, and you can read through this yourself in your own time, you'll see that as soon as he did that, then the word went out all throughout Israel that Gideon was following the ways of the Lord. And Gideon even sounded a trumpet, and they went throughout all the land. And that's when all of these soldiers, these people from all of Israel, begin to come together themselves to him. And that's what's happened here in verse number 1. They've all gathered together to where Gideon is. And now they've all come together for the purpose of going up against the Midianites. But the problem is, the Lord is not through dealing with this circumstance. Remember, we told you this morning that Gideon was the least likely in all of Israel. And now, again, God wants to show himself strong to a small little core group, to a small little group of people who have committed themselves and their ways unto the Lord completely. Amen. Amen. And I believe that revival will come, and revival fires will be ignited in the hearts of people and in the church. And whenever there is a group of people, and it might not be the entire congregation, it very well likely start with just a few who are willing to pray, who are willing to work and sacrifice and give of themselves. And that nucleus of people, then, that group of people, God can use them as a core of dedicated people to God to see the revival fire started and for the name of the Lord to be glorified. And when God works through a few, then He is certainly glorified. And that's the reason He begins to call them out here in chapter 7. 32,000 of them have gathered together. They're encamped on a mountain, and in the valley are all of the Amalekites. There's 135,000 of them camped out there. There's only 32,000 of Gideon's army, but God is not through with them. They're already outmatched, outmaneuvered. The Amalekites are already a well-trained army. More than likely, most of these were just farmers and common laborers who have just picked up a sword and they're motivated, they're excited to fight against the enemy of God. But then they get to this situation where they're on the mountaintop and they're overlooking the tents of the Amalekites that are camped everywhere. And it seems like as far as you can see, there are the Amalekites. And so this is a place that was probably named, not before this account took place, but after it took place, because the well of Herod meant the well of fear, or the well of shaking. They were fearful at that place. A great number of them, as a matter of fact, two-thirds of the army that's there, they are fearful. They are fearful and not able to go up against the enemy. Amen. I just want to talk to you just a few more minutes here tonight about a couple of reasons why that God uses a small nucleus of people. We know that one reason is because His name is glorified whenever things are done in impossible situations. And so that's what He said here. I'm going to remove this first group of this 22,000. Send them home. They're fearful. They're cowards. They're not going to be able to face this enemy. And even if they were able to, then they would do it and they would say, "We saved ourselves. We were able to handle this problem." So God was going to put them into a predicament where that there was going to be no doubt that if there was a victory, God had to do it. Amen. And a lot of times that's where He puts us, isn't it? He puts us in circumstances where there's no way we could ever maneuver, we could ever work out a human answer. We could never solve the problem, but we can put our trust completely in the Lord. 22,000 fearful leave. They are not able to face the armies of the Amalekites, the fearful. Now, it takes a lot of courage to do the right thing. It takes a lot of courage to stand up for what's right. We're living right now in a time when just to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand as a testimony that I'm a servant of God, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord. We live in a society right now where that's not all that easy to do in some circumstances. It may be difficult to do it. It's also difficult to stand for the truth without compromise. Stand for the truth of God's Word and not cave in to the thinking and the philosophy of this world. It takes the courageous to not compromise God's Word. It's easy to go with the crowd and with what everyone else is saying and everyone else is doing. It's easy to just go with the flow. It's a challenging thing, isn't it? To stand for what's right when you may be in a very small minority. You may be in circumstances where you just have to stand alone, and it's not very pleasant. But God calls us to do that and oftentimes puts us in circumstances where we're the only one, the only witness, the only Christian that stands up for right and stands up for the things of God. Amen. And the world knows, ladies, they know that you're a Pentecostal Christian. They know what you stand for. They know by the way that you present yourself and by your demeanor and by your dress and by your character. The world knows. And it's important that we stand up in a world that is opposing everything that is right. Amen. We are to be examples of morality and character. We're to be examples to a world, and not just ladies, but every one of us, we are to be examples to the world of a commitment to Jesus Christ and a commitment to the Word of God without compromise. But the fearful cave in. Amen. The fearful cave in. And I was in high school, I wasn't serving the Lord really the way I need to be serving the Lord. And I just pretty much kept it a secret that I went to church 5 times a week, or however many times it was. Nobody knew it. Nobody knew it. And later on, after I left high school, and with a really, you know, not a bad testimony, just not a good testimony, just neutral. When I left, and later on, I ran into people when I was in Bible school and when I was in starting out in ministry. I would run into people in my own home area who would say to me, "You're a preacher? We would have never thought that. You're a pastor, a preacher? I can't believe it." And to my shame, I did not stand up for the Lord. What an opportunity that we have to stand up for what is right. And even when you're young, God can give you courage and strength of character, and you can stand up for the Lord. But the fearful have a hard time doing that. It's easy to compromise and to cave in to the ways of the world. So the fearful went home. They were not going to participate in this great victory. The second group of people, the first group was the cowards, and the second group was the careless. That they got down and they drank water without looking around or observing what was going on around them. The others, they lapped the water and watched, looking in every direction, careful, cautious about the circumstance that they were in. All the rest of them, now the army has been called down to 300. It's impossible odds. Now they're down to 450 soldiers. You're talking about impossible odds. It was just exactly that. But the careless, those that were forgetting to take the things of God seriously, those that were forgetting to watch and pray, who were forgetting to be sober, serious, brave, courageous, they were forgetting about the opportunity that God gives to us to serve Him and to be this battle for the Lord. So the cowards went home and the careless went home, and now there's just 300. Just the 300. Just a little band, like we described this morning. Just this little core group of people. That is all that is left of them, but they're effective for God because they're obedient. There doesn't seem at first. Gideon seemed like he was wavering. In chapter 6, he was wavering and was trying to get convinced that this was truly the word of the Lord. But in chapter 7, you see no wavering at all. He's fully persuaded. He's totally confident that what God says for him to do, he is going to do it, even if it gets down to 300 soldiers, one for every 450 Amalekites or Midianites, all of these that we're going to prove that God is able to save by many, but He delights in saving by few. Amen. Just a little core group of people. Amen. That can get a hold of God. In our church, it could be the youth group. It could be teenagers. 12 of them or 14 of them or 15 of them. They get on fire for God. They get committed to God and committed to the Word of God. It could be, and I've witnessed this over the years, revivals just kind of overflowing in a church because a youth group got on fire for God. It could be among young families and young couples who determine, my children, I want my house to serve the Lord, and so I'm going to commit myself and my children to the ways of the Lord. And young families, as they begin to bind together and pray together and seek the Lord, God can use a few of you to stir up revival fires. Amen. Amen. It makes no difference of the age group. It could be some that meet. We've got some ladies that meet on Tuesday morning for prayer. And on Friday morning, there's another group that meets for prayer. And it's not a big group, maybe three or four or five each of those mornings. And the same thing is true on Saturday evening and early in the mornings throughout the week. Not big groups, but faithful that are there praying, calling upon the Lord. God can ignite a fire of revival with just a few. Amen. A great revival around 1850 took place in New York City when there was just a few men who determined on their lunch time that they were going to find a place for prayer. So at first it was just, I believe the first prayer meeting was, it was either 7 or 8, something like that, that gathered there for prayer. The next week at the same time, the number had grown to maybe 11 people. Every week it began to pick up. It began to pick up until at one point there were 5,000 people that were having to meet in different locations throughout New York City. This was in the 1850s. 5,000 people that were meeting at different places during the lunchtime and were praying and calling upon the Lord. And it was a mighty powerful move of God in that city. The same thing took place in Denver, Colorado, close to the same time, about the mid-1800s. Just a group of people. These were business people who decided to get together and call upon the Lord and to pray. And God sent revival to that city. And that this story can be repeated over and over and over again, that God has raised up a few, and by that few, He has been able to do wonderful and mighty things. Hallelujah. The Lord is able to save by many or by few. He delights in showing Himself strong to just a few. Amen. So if the Lord puts it on your heart, a new commitment to the Lord in prayer, or a new dedication to the Lord, to seek God for revival and to pursue revival with your whole heart. That it may be just a small little group, a little nucleus of people who begin to seek after the things of the Lord, but God delights in showing Himself strong to just a small little group of people. Hallelujah. Amen. He called out the 32,000 down to 10,000. And then down to 300, the Lord said that they will not be able to say, "Mine own hand did save us." Amen. Glory to God. The church world today pretty much seems to be filled with people who are professionals in the ministry. And professionals as musical professionals and professional singers, professional preachers, and everyone's well trained, and everything seems to just kind of it just kind of flows as far as their services are concerned. I was in a service not too awful long ago, and I noticed it was a great big crowd of people, and the service started at a particular time. A lot of them have these counters that are on a projection screen, and they're counting down so that they can keep track of the time, because the service can't be any more than an hour, because they got to get everybody out of there so the next group can come in. And I noticed that while the preacher was preaching, that he had a couple of floor TV monitors, and there was a clock there counting down on him, and he was preaching as fast as he could preach because he was on a clock. He had to get it all out there and to get all the work, because he just had an hour. And you know, I'm not just throwing off on all that's going on today, but you know, we need to be reminded of the fact that God has a plan that may not be a man-centered plan. And He has a way of working in ways. I thank God that there never has been a clock put in here. Brother B.P. Carroll used to say, the clock don't need to be in the sanctuary where everybody can worry about what time they're getting out. He says it needs to be in the foyer so they can worry about what time they're getting in. He was right. Amen. So we don't necessarily have to function, operate on a particular time frame, except we want God's plan to take place. We want the Lord to work, and we want the fires of revival to be ignited, and even if it's just a few. Amen. I've got great faith and great confidence that God can raise up those right here among us who are willing to sell out completely to the cause of the church and a move of God. and that becomes the priority of your life. Oh, God, I want to see revival. I want my little children to see revival. I want my grandchildren to see revival. And you commit yourself to it. Lord, we want to see a move of God, and we want to see your mighty hand. Amen. You know the story, and I won't go to every detail of it, but Gideon's little band of 300, they go out by the word of the Lord. They've got these little pitchers with lamps in them, and they go out. All they have is this light and this lamp and the shout, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And that's all they've got. But God works supernatural. And the amazing thing about this story, as I was going through this account again, was the fact that just before they go up against them with their pitchers and their lamps and their trumpets, just before they do that, that one of the servants learns about a way to eavesdrop on what's going on in the camp of the Amalekites. And Gideon goes down close enough so that he can hear what is going on among them. He goes down into the midst of that camp to hear what is going on among them. And so when he goes down, he hears them saying that that we're already defeated by Gideon and the host of Israel. We're already going to be defeated, and God is going to deliver us into their hands. And they had, by one of those in their camp, had seen a vision or a dream of a barley bouncing into the camp and destroying the tent. You know who that barley was? That was Gideon. That was Gideon, the little guy that was all covered with barley when he's down on the wine press. And God was sending a vision and a dream into the camp of the Midianites and telling them, this is what I'm going to do, and this is who I'm going to use to do it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord is able to deliver by many or by few. Praise God. So put your trust in the Lord. And that's exactly what happened, that God delivered them into the hand of Gideon. And there was a great victory that day. And it was all for the glory of God. And so don't believe at all that the enemy is going to be able to withhold the promise of God. If you will ask him in faith, believing, trusting that he is going to send revival to your household, to your family, to your friends, and to our church and to our community. Let's keep asking God. Let's keep believing God. And even if it's just a few that have committed themselves to this revival, I believe that God will send it. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, oh, we thank you, Lord, that you are at work and you delight in saving by many and by few. So, Lord, I just pray that among us here at this local church, you'd stir up, Lord, a hunger and a desire. And, Lord, that we would realize that you can do mighty things even by just a few that bind together, unite together, and determine to be used of God. Lord, give us a burden to pray and give us a desire, Lord, to commit ourselves and our ways to you, Lord, so that we can realize the wonderful victory that you want to send our way. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Listen.